Our scripture reading for this day comes to us from Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you would like to follow along, I invite you to look in your pew Bible. And I am reading from Galatians chapter 5 and then verses 13 through 25. I invite you to listen to the word of God to you. Verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you as warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us today. Be seated. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. It's really good to be back after a full week away at a seminar in San Francisco. The seminar was absolutely wonderful. The weather, not so much. It rained and rained and rained every single day I was out there. And we're not talking just about a drizzle, but we are talking about torrential downpours. In fact, the lovely retreat center I was at, they have these gorgeous, big, old trees. They have one of the largest ginkgo trees in the state of California. But all these trees were falling because, you know, the soil is so saturated, the trees just give way. So it was a problem. So I came back, and actually, I missed the snow on Thursday, but when I landed the snow, it looked pretty good. It actually looked pretty good after all that rain. Now, an interesting thing happened on my flight Friday night, which I want to tell you about. You know how about 20 minutes before you land, the pilot comes on and says, you know, I put on the fasten seatbelt sign, and about 20 minutes we'll be landing. Everyone needs to remain in your seat. Okay. Well, somehow, the man in back of me didn't quite get the message right. He promptly stands up, and he goes and opens one of the overhead bins, and he pulls down his carry-on, and he plops it right in the middle of the aisle, right where he was sitting. How strange. At that, the flight attendant hurriedly came down the aisle and said, "Sir, you cannot do this." He yanked the bag up and put it back in the overhead bin. Well, that wasn't all. All of a sudden, the man stands up again. And he's rummaging, I don't know, for something, perhaps around a seat. He's looking on at the floor. He's standing up. He's stretching his legs. And so we hear over the speaker system on the plane, "Sir, in the back of the plane, please sit down and buckle your seatbelt." He did. What did you know? He stands up again. Now I thought, okay, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he doesn't even speak English, doesn't even understand the announcement, but then I recalled how I heard him speak English, you know, to his daughter earlier in the flight. So he stands up again. He's stretching himself. He's stretching his legs. Again, over the speaker system, we hear, "Sir, in the back of the plane, please sit down and buckle your seat." And he doesn't. The woman across the aisle from me, I hear her say, "Good God." Well, what I did, before I even thought too much about it, I turned it around and I said, "Sir, you're supposed to sit down now." Now, I shocked myself because, you know, I'm your kind, gentle pastor, and I couldn't believe those words just came out of my mouth. And he did sit down. And that was that. He stayed seated for the rest of the flight. Thank goodness. Later I thought, oh my gosh, I might have been just inciting plain rage by my comment, but all happened to be good. It happened to be good. But really, seriously? Seriously? You know, you and I come across people all the time, and we think, do they think they're above the rules? Do they think they are above the law? Do they think that certain regulations just don't apply to them? It's an amazing experience to be in the midst of people who feel that they can do whatever they want. And then there's this dawning realization I think all of us have. Well, you can have all kinds of rules. You can have all kinds of regulations. You can make sure everything is covered and everyone in the whole world is asked to abide by certain things. And you and I know that all those rules and all those regulations, they're only going to go so far. You can't regulate human behavior that begins with the human heart. I mean, if the human heart disregards corporate good, if the human heart feels it's my way or the highway, if the human heart feels that there's just not the love and the compassion inside that can get expressed out, if the human heart is filled with self-indulgence, then any regulations, no matter how detailed they are, they're just going to have little effect, right? And by the same token, if the human heart is aligned with God's values, as demonstrated by the life of Jesus Christ, then compassionate behavior just flows from the inside out. So that's what the Apostle Paul was trying to get across to the church at Galatia. He tells them, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Kind of sounds strange at first to our ears, but hear me out. These were radical words. Because we know at that time, the community of Christians in Galatia, they were following the Jewish heritage of the law. There's all the sense that there was a list of right and wrong, and you had to abide by it thoroughly and check off the things that you had done right. But Paul said, you know, it's become burdensome. It's become a form of slavery. And so Paul says that they are free from the law, but it's a particular kind of freedom. Paul would have liked what one of the biblical commentators has said about this passage. In removing the yoke of the law, Christ lays his cross on people's shoulders. He says the only way to use Christian freedom rightly is continuous production of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as Americans, we love our freedom, right? We prize our freedom of speech, freedom to elect our leaders, freedom to live where we want, freedom to worship in the way that we choose. Freedom is such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. And as much as we love freedom, we never equate freedom with doing whatever we please with regard for anyone else, right? No one would say freedom is living without constraints. No one would say that's responsible freedom. That's self-indulgence. That's narcissism, right? And so here Paul redefines freedom in a particular way for the Galatians. Yes, they are free from the oppressive nature of the law, meaning free from always making that list, checking it twice, making sure that they are always doing the right thing, free from looking over their shoulders to the powers that be for their approval, but they're not free to do whatever they please. And Paul's message to them is to hold freedom in their hearts so they're free to let Christ transform their hearts, so their motivation then is to express patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, love, joy, peace. It all comes from the inside out. No longer is something hanging over them, you know, to make them do the right thing. They want to do the right thing because of the stirrings of love inside of them. So how do we need to embrace the relevancy of Paul's message, a message that is so timeless, a message that is so apropos for us today? How do we incorporate that message into our lives? I may have told you this story before. Frankly, I can't remember, but it's a good one. And so if you heard it before, just maybe I can remind you of it today. And if it's new to you, maybe you'll find it as wonderful as I do. There was a young boy. His name was Jason. He went with his family to church. That day was his brother's baptism. It was a beautiful service. On the way home, though, Jason is in the back seat crying. So his parents inquire as to why the tears, and Jason says, well, you know, my baby brother, yes, was baptized. My baby brother went to church with us. Parents said, well, yes, that's what happens. What's wrong? Why are you crying? And Jason said, the preacher said that now we need to live in a Christian home with Christians. Parents understood what he is saying, was saying. He thought that he was going to be taken away to live with some other group and not within their family. He didn't really understand at that point in his life what the word Christian meant. But I'd like for us to think of this in a positive way. Let's put a positive spin on this story. Perhaps the fact that Jason didn't connect the dots was he hadn't had rules so pushed down on him, the ideals of, quote, a Christian home drilled into him. And imagine with me that what was going on in his family was just so natural. Living rightly, expressing the fruits of the Spirit in terms of creative self-investment in the lives of others, kindness, compassion, peace. All those things just were so spontaneous. They just had not been labeled for him in his family before. They just naturally flowed out of the heart. Perhaps at a young age, he didn't even have a name for what was going on. It was just a part of the fabric of his life, part of how he saw life. And wouldn't it be wonderful if that was the case for all of our children and all of the families that they grow up in? We can take away, you know, so much from this passage. And maybe our prayer for ourselves and even for others shouldn't necessarily be, oh God, help me live right. Help me keep from doing this, that, or the other thing. Maybe rather we should say first, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Notice it's first, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me, and then use me. It's not, you know, the other way around. I'd like to close with another story about a child. It's a great one. Told by the Lutheran writer and teacher, Walter Wangeren Jr. And he talks about, and very personally, about his son, Matthew. Matthew was a great kid, but a problem developed in elementary school with Matthew. He loved comic books, okay, so much that he actually started stealing them. Wangeren first found this out at night once when his child's dresser drawer was open, and he saw the stack of comic books, and he noticed that each one was imprinted with Evansville Public Library. He had kept them, never returned them. So Wangeren decides, okay, I'm going to make sure we teach our child a lesson, right? He called the librarian and he said, we're going to bring these comic books back to the library, and I want you to talk sternly to him, and I want you to tell my child that he cannot keep all of these books for himself, that other children will want to borrow them, so we need to return whatever we take out of the library. The librarian, you know, said, okay, I can do that. They went through this whole ritual of going to the library. The librarian spoke sternly to Matthew. Matthew returned all the books. But that wasn't the end of the story. Matthew continued stealing comic books, but now they came from the corner drugstore. At this time, Wangeren was so upset. He thought, what can I do? What can I do? Now, I would have handled it here a little differently. I would have taken Matthew back to the drugstore, asked to speak to the manager, you know, return the books if possible, and hopefully Matthew would have learned a lesson. But apparently, Wangeren instead, he had the child sit in the living room. He made a big fire in the fireplace, and he threw the comic books in the fire and said, "Thou shalt not steal. That is one of the important commandments from God." Didn't seem to work. Matthew continued taking comic books. And so Wangeren and his wife, they were just beside themselves. They didn't know what to do. They finally, at their wits' end, resorted to doing something they really were not proud of and I'm amazed at the honesty he has in saying this, they spanked Matthew. Matthew took the spanking very stoically, didn't show any regret, any emotion, but Dad cried. Dad cried at what he had to resort to doing and how it just hurt his very soul. Matthew stopped stealing the comic books. Matthew and his mom, they were driving in a car a few years later, and they were kind of recounting things that had happened in the past, and they got into this, remember when, remember the time, and Matthew said to his mom, you know, remember the time when I was taking comic books? Yes, his mom said, I'm so glad that stopped. I guess you learned your lesson. She said, do you remember when Dad spanked you? And Matthew said, well, what I remember is that Dad cried. That changed my behavior, that Dad cried. Amazing how one transformed heart can affect another and transform another heart. And then that transformed heart can go out and affect another and can affect another and can affect another. May the Spirit of the living God fall afresh on our hearts so that we are touched by the power of divine grace and we are melted and we are molded and we are transformed, yes, into the likeness of Christ. For that's what our faith is ultimately about, right? Amen. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, make us sensitive. Help us not harden our hearts, but be open to receiving your grace so that we can experience the fruits of your Spirit inside of us and share those fruits with others. Love and kindness, peace and compassion. Help us ultimately be the servants that you call us to be. And may we know that we are from the inside out. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.